You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
This is Pentecost. Pentecost can be considered a language. It's a language that unites us. You know, when you hear this story in a minute, you're going to realize that the wind of fire is sweeping down across over 3,000 people. It is touching their hearts. They end up speaking 13 different languages, and they're all different. But it's Pentecost that unites them. They're all saying the same thing. Linda, would you read the scripture for us?
When the feast of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Without warning, there was a sound like a strong wind, gale force. No one could tell where it came from. It filled the whole building. Then, like wildfire, the Holy Spirit spread through their ranks, and they started speaking in a number of different languages as the Spirit prompted them. There were many Jews staying in Jerusalem just then, devout pilgrims from all over the world. And when they heard the sound, they came on the run. And when they heard, one after another, their own mother tongues being spoken, they were thunderstruck. They couldn't for the life of them figure out what was going on and kept saying, "Aren't these all Galileans? How come we're hearing them in our various mother tongues? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, visitors from Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and all parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene. Immigrants from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, even Cretans and Arabs. They're speaking our languages, describing God's mighty works." Their heads were spinning and they couldn't make head or tail of any of it. They talked back and forth, confused. "What's going on here?" Others joked, "They're drunk on cheap wine." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Creator of life, be with us today as we experience Pentecost, as we listen to the importance of it in our lives, and help us learn how to better catch that fire and keep it in our hearts, our minds, and our actions. We pray as followers of Jesus. Amen. One of my mentors is Robert Rohr, R-O-H-R. He is the director and creator of the Center for Action and Contemplation in Albuquerque. He does a number of things that I really like. One is a daily meditation that kind of helps me get my day started. And then he also does with other people, like-minded people, offers seminars and conferences during the course of a year, half a dozen of them or so. And I was privileged to be able to attend one in March. It was an amazing experience. Learned a lot more about meditation than I had ever known, and experienced some really valuable times of meditation with over 1,800 people. Richard Rohr recently, actually a week ago, as we were beginning to prepare for this week of Pentecost, wrote some interesting comments that I want to share with you to start this morning talking about Pentecost. He says, "Paul offers a theological and ontological foundation for human dignity and human flourishing that is inherent, universal, and indestructible in the evaluation of race, religion, gender, sexuality, nationality, class, education, or social position. He brings a deep new sense of the dignity of every person, which of course is a social and political revolution and reveals the power of healthy religion. This is unheard of in history up to then, the time that Paul was talking about this, and then to some degree unrealized even now. The Acts account of Pentecost goes out of its way to emphasize that people from all over the world heard the Galileans speaking in the pilgrims' individual languages after the descent of heavenly fire and wind. At least 17 nations or groups are listed, and about 3,000 persons from these disparate groups were baptized and received the Holy Spirit that day. The message is clear. The Spirit of God is clearly and completely democratic, unmerited, and inclusive. You got that? That's what Paul was saying. One of the reasons Paul's teachings had so much influence in Asia Minor was that he restored human dignity at a time when perhaps 4 out of 5 people were slaves, women were considered property of men, temple prostitution was a form of worship, and oppression and wholesale injustice toward the poor and the outsider were the universal norm. Into this corrupt and corrupting empire, Paul shouts, one and the same Spirit was given to us all to drink. Paul levels the playing field. You, all of you, are sons and daughters of God, now clothed in Christ, where there is no distinction between male or female, Greek or Jew, slave or free, but all of you are one in Christ Jesus. This is quite amazing, considering the culture at the time. In Paul's estimation, the old world was forever gone and the new world was born. This was impossible and frightening to some people, but utterly attractive and hopeful to the 95% who had little dignity or power in the societies of that time. Recent sociological studies say this explains Paul's success in a relatively short time. Apart from attributing it to the Holy Spirit, who does not want to be told they are worthy and good? No longer was the human body a cheap thing, degraded by slavery and abuse. Paul is saying, you are the very temple of God. This affirmation of dignity began to turn the whole Roman Empire around. When you read Paul's teaching on sexuality, it really isn't the moralistic purity code many of us were given. Paul is saying that your body has dignity, so you have a right to demand respect and give respect. Because of this understanding, a woman could claim her own dignity and refuse to give her body away to every man who wanted it. This probably explains the early admiration of virginity in Christian circles. A man was told to respect and take responsibility for his body temple. This is a positive and dignifying message, not a finger-shaking moralistic one. It gives the ego appropriate and much-needed boundaries. Unfortunately, this morphed into guilt-based boundaries and prohibitions, which seem to happen in most early-stage religion, since humans carry their natural shame in their bodies. We do not see this in either Jesus or Paul, even though we sometimes project it onto them. So I was thinking about this sermon, knowing that David was going to have some time being gone this summer and that he would ask some of us to fill in for him. I talked with him about it. We began reminiscing about Jerry, my husband who died a little over 2 years ago. I was trying to get some ideas from him about some things that I might want to share in terms of what I learned from Jerry and the 40 years we spent together. David and Jerry were very close friends, so David gave me some ideas, and I will be sharing some of those with you today. Actually, it wasn't 40 years, it was 47 years, because before the love affair began, Jerry and I were friends, and we worked together in Omaha. Hi, Omaha, Nebraska. Some people here knew Jerry way back then, as well as the rest of you who knew him after we moved here. Pentecost is a really good time to share these learnings because many people who knew Jerry would use the word fire to describe him. And I think that's probably a fair comment. He was a very alive preacher who was totally grounded in the work of Jesus. And I'm sure the Creator Spirit had some good laughs with Jerry's use of scripture and innate assurance that he was fulfilling God's call for him to be a minister in the United Methodist Church. That call came when Jerry was 16 years old, so he was in it a long time. But this is not going to be a eulogy because we did that 2 years ago. Rather, I'm going to try to describe some important life lessons I learned from him during our years together. There's a generalization that I think fits all of these lessons or learnings, and that is, it describes Jerry pretty well, I think. It is never the wrong time to do the right thing. It is never the wrong time to do the right thing. The Progressive Christianity website says this about Pentecost. Fire in the mind can birth new dreams. Fire in the heart can birth new relationships. Fire in the gut can birth new worlds. Jerry's lessons came in the form of what he did, not necessarily what he said or preached, although, like David, his sermons were an art form many aspire to but never achieve. But it was how Jerry lived that the lessons, I think, are strong and are easily seen. His life was a testament to being the hands and feet of Jesus. For example, remember back in 1968 when North Omaha, which is the area where the African-American people lived and still live to some degree, although the city is totally integrated now. But back then it wasn't. There was a clear boundary beyond which black people were not allowed to move. North 24th Street was the heart of the black community, and it was the area that burned when Omaha burned during the riots. But in 1968, when Martin Luther King was killed, there was a memorial march planned down 24th Street, and it was going to be it was going to include only African American people. There were not any other people of other races involved in that march, except Jerry Elrod. So when he said to some of his African-American clergy friends that he was going to march with them, they said, "We expected you would do that, but you have to march with us because you won't be safe." So he marched with six clergy surrounding him, and they marched together in the parade down 24th Street. And there were several times when people from the sidelines saw him, would approach them, and the clergy friends would just close in around him for protection. Jerry knew they were going to do that, and they knew Jerry was going to march. It was a demonstration of the power that there is in coming together and doing the right thing. It was the right thing to do, and he knew it. Another lesson is don't allow those with negative energy to sap your positive energy. Okay? It's another way that he lived. We human beings, however, don't always succeed with this effort. Sometimes we find ourselves partway down the road of losing our positive energy to negativism and doubt before we realize what's happening. Then it can be a challenge to turn that around and regain the positive energy. You know how hard it is to let go of that negativism sometimes. Really hard. When Jerry first moved to Tucson in 1985, he was assigned to the position of executive director of Tucson Metropolitan Ministries. He had been the head of United Methodist Metropolitan Ministries for 16 years in Omaha, and then he was district superintendent. They didn't know where in the world they could put him after that, so they made him a DS. He was district superintendent in Omaha for 3 years until we moved to Tucson. And then he went back into the urban ministry position in Tucson. Within the first month of being there, he discovered that the agency literally, not figuratively, literally was bankrupt. Funds had not been handled appropriately, and there was not enough money to keep programs open, to pay salaries, and to keep the program going. He was the messenger of this information at the first board meeting that he attended, and he gave them the option they could have Bishop reassign him to another position, and they could have somebody else come in and you take care of it if they wanted to, but if they kept him on, he was going to close programs, staff were going to be fired, and they would just operate with the programs that they could actually support. He created a very clearly defined plan to get it on the road to recovery, but it was terribly unpopular. The board decided to go with Jerry's recommendation, and they kept him in the position. He closed programs, he fired staff, and created a tremendous amount of conflict. It was a very negative situation. He found himself going down the spiral of losing hope. And then at one point, he was talking with his friend, Greta Moffat, who worked in the United Methodist Church all her life on the regional and national level, and she was living in Tucson. And Greta helped pull Jerry out of that negativism and into a positive position again. Buzz Stevens, the DS at the time, also helped with that. They pulled him back into a more positive position. He was able to get TMM turned around. Today it is a multi-million dollar thriving family service agency. Programs were closed back then, but out of that turmoil, an amazing, amazing agency developed and is still thriving today. Another really negative experience, which ended up being funny to me, after we retired, the bishop in the Texas Conference asked Jerry to go to Noonday United Methodist Church. Has anybody ever heard of Noonday Onions? You guys have. My sisters are here. You guys have. Well, Noonday is famous for its sweet onions, like the Vidalia onions in Georgia. So Noonday has these delicious sweet onions, and there's a festival every spring, and it's the Noonday United Methodist Church that started the festival. So they asked him to go to Noonday because they couldn't find anybody who would take that church, any non-retired clergy who would take that church, because it had deteriorated to such a state of negativism that people couldn't even walk in the door on Sunday morning without arguing with each other. So Jerry said, sure, why not? We had just returned from a temporary appointment in Freeport, Grand Bahama, had enjoyed two wonderful months there and came back and were totally refreshed, and so he took on Noonday. And he went into that appointment saying, all right, I am here, I am going to be here probably for a year. There will be no more arguing. It stops. If you're going to argue, you're out the door. I don't want you around. Now, that was kind of a challenging thing for a clergy person to say. But it worked, and there were several people who tried to argue, and he would say, you're not going to do that here. If you have to argue, you've got to go somewhere else and do it. If you have to fight with each other, if you have to disagree, if all you can do is be negative, then you have to go somewhere else. It worked. The church, there were some people who left, and you know what? With the exception of two people, they came back. And that church grew from, it had deteriorated to 30 or 40 members. It grew back to its original 150, 160 members in the, not 1 year, but 3 years that Jerry was there. So negativism can sap energy. Negativism takes away from what you're able to do, but being positive, saying, yes, I can, yes, I will, and working on from that perspective is the kind of approach to life situations, life issues that works. Another one. Have you ever noticed that going it alone is lonely? Going it alone is lonely. Doubt and fear can easily take over in a situation like that. Then, have you noticed if you have a friend or friends that join hands with you in the venture, the doubt and fear retreat, and you find power in hope that transforms you and the path you're on. It's never the wrong time to do the right thing. Sometimes the right thing is taking someone's hand and asking them to walk the journey with you. Sometimes doing the right thing is creating a group, a community, to take on the task together. One of the things that happened was after Jack and Marianne left Omaha. Your folks might have been there yet, Kim. 1975, when the tornado hit. 74, when the tornado hit. A big, huge, horrible tornado tore right through the center of Omaha. About 6 blocks from where I was living at the time. And it was devastating. People were killed. Property was damaged to millions and millions and millions of dollars. And it was one of the most devastating experiences that Omaha had ever had. Jerry and his dear friend Vic Schoonover and a couple of other people got together and said, we have to create a response to this disaster. And they created a disaster recovery team of clergy, people in civil service, people in town government, people from a variety of venues came together and created a response to help the people who were severely affected by the tornado. It was a very successful effort. And within a year, Jerry and Vic loved to tell the story. Dodge Street is the main street in Omaha. They were driving down Dodge Street, and they said, if we can create a program that helps people in a situational disaster like a tornado, we can create a program that helps people deal with the daily disasters of their lives, homelessness, hunger, drug addiction, all the kinds of things that affect people's lives. I don't know who was driving, but they were driving down Dodge Street. One was driving, the other one was starting to take notes and write things down. And lo and behold, out of that discussion that day, because they joined hands with other people, and because they decided that it was the right thing to do, they created a program that is now called Together Incorporated and receives millions of dollars every year in funds and helps people deal with the daily disasters of their lives. Joining hands with other people, making sure that you have an opportunity to do the right thing at the right time. The Holy Spirit is not a spirit that has to invade us, but it is one that is already present in our depths. We haven't got that figured out yet for the most part. We need to learn how to let the Spirit into our minds and hearts. That's one of the things that happened when, after Jerry spent 3 years at Tucson Metropolitan Ministries in Tucson, Buzz Stevens was the district superintendent down there. He went to Buzz and he said, you know, I'm ready to do something else. You know, give me another assignment. This is, you know, Tucson Metropolitan Ministries is on its way to recovery. Everything's fine. You know, assign somebody there who is a maintainer. And Jerry was not a maintainer. He was a creator. And so Buzz said, okay, how about starting a new church? Jerry said, okay, let's talk about it. They talked about be on the northeast side of Tucson. It would be started under Jerry's direction. He had started churches before in Texas. He gave it some thought, decided he wanted to do it. And so he said to Buzz, I will do this if you do two things. And Buzz said, well, what's that? And Jerry said, I'm going to do it my way, and you are going to stay out of my way. And Buzz, knowing Jerry pretty well, said, okay, that's a deal. And Desert Skies United Methodist Church was born. The people began to come together to create a plan for how they were going to start this church. And it was a church that, by the way, had understood from the very beginning when people started coming in that there wasn't going to be any arguing and there wasn't going to be any fighting. That was totally forbidden. There would be discussion, there would be dialogue, there would be opportunity to give and take, but no arguing and no tension, negativism. People coming together to lend expression to the spirit of creation are people walking in Jesus' footsteps. That's what we do here. That's what the Fountains is all about. That's what Desert Skies United Methodist Church is all about. And from the beginning, the motto was Christ's Spirit Lives. We give our mission statement every Sunday morning, and it's longer but more inclusive description of what that church is all about. So, learning about lessons like these, I think, brings hope, joy, and peace to those of us who are living our lives with the fire of the Spirit that burns very brightly each and every day. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information on our faith community or to support this outreach with a donation, be sure to visit us online at www.reachtouchteach.com.